Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we are picking up at verse 4. Duties of fathers. Duties of fathers. So, verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6 says, "And ye, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition, of the Lord." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again are so very thankful for the opportunity to be here tonight, and thankful for all that you're doing on behalf of each and every one here. We do ask, Father, as we come before your throne of grace, that you'd be with little Henry and just put your healing hand upon his body, and we thank you for what you're going to do there. Father, as we look into your word, we just pray, Father, that again, you would speak to each one of us personally, that we would be, again, not just hearers of the word, but we'd be doers of the word. And we thank you for the blessings and testimonies that we had. We thank you for all that you're doing. And we thank you, Father, for another one, another name written down in glory. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish throughout this service in the coming week. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the first command to parents by Paul is negative. Fathers are not to provoke children to wrath. This passage warns of the incredible danger of losing your child's heart. That was a totally new concept for Paul's day, and especially in such pagan strongholds such as was Ephesus. As most families were in shambles, mutual love among family members was almost unheard of. A father's love for his children would have been hard even to imagine. I can't imagine. I mean, I have been around people that have talked about their fathers, and I had a time when my dad and I didn't see such eye to eye, but I was so thankful that God took care of that, and my dad got saved, and we had a wonderful, wonderful relationship right up to the end. And so I thank God for that, but I can't even imagine what it was like for some of the people that I've heard stories of how hard it was living in a house with an abusive dad. And I used to joke about, I know my dad gave me a near-death experience on more than one occasion because my mom used to call him by his last name because he was in the military. So she said, "Carrie, stop before you kill him." So I knew I had near-death experiences several times in my life. But he was administering discipline. I was not abused by my dad in any stretch of the imagination. I do think I got spanked a few times that I didn't deserve, but I got away with several that I did. So they kind of worked themselves out, right? But I can't imagine what it's like in this situation where a father's love for his children would not even been heard of. I can't imagine that. That would be so hard. Fathers here, the word technically refers to male parents, but was also used of parents in general. Since Paul had been speaking of both parents in verses 1 through 3, he most likely had in mind here too. Then provoke not. In the pagan world of Paul's day, and even in many Jewish households, most fathers ruled their families with rigid and domineering authority. The desires and welfare of wives and children were seldom considered. I've said several times that a lot of times, and it's taught in our independent Baptist circles, which is, it should not be, but it is, that the wife is a lower class citizen in the home and the children are slaves. And I got news for you, that's not true. There's nowhere in the Bible that that's taught. That is a man imagined situation in the home. It's not the way God designed it. By Roman law, a father had virtual life and death power not only over his slaves, but over his entire household. He could cast any of them out of the house, sell them as slaves, or even kill them and be accountable to no one. Can't imagine living under that kind of rule. But isn't that kind of where we're headed? There are some states that are saying you can abort a child several weeks after birth. I said, wait a minute, how does that become aborting? It's murder either way, but definitely murder after they're already been born. The apostle makes clear that a Christian father's authority over his children does not allow for unreasonable demands and other restrictions that then might drive his children to anger, despair, and resentment. Keeping in mind that we are supposed to be a model for our children, and as they submit to our authority because we are treating them as God would treat them and treat us, then they're also going to see the figure of God the Father as one that they should submit to also. If they are against or rebelling against the Father in the home, what makes us think that they would ever submit to God the Father? It makes it difficult. Then he says, nurture and admonition of the Lord. This calls for systematic discipline and instruction, which brings children to respect the commands of the Lord as the foundation of all life, godliness, and blessing. I've had some people say, well, I can't discipline my children. Then you're going against the Word of God. He tells us to. We're supposed to. And I have a couple here. Look at Proverbs 13:24. Every once in a while you'll hear me talk about parents in the store, and they irritate me when they keep giving their countdown to their kids and never do anything to correct them. And I often say, beat the parent instead of the child, right? But look at Proverbs 13:24, where it says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Because if you love them, you're going to correct them, especially, and I've said this many, many, many years to many, many different people, if you correct them when they're doing things that are wrong, that the consequences aren't very expensive, so to speak, then they're going to learn correction before they get to the point where the consequences are very expensive. And I remember having that conversation with one of the guards at the prison in town, at the jail, I guess, the county jail. And I said, if you don't get your son under control, you will be visiting him through the bars. And we got a call one day. Son had been arrested. I said, I was trying to give you a heads up. I wasn't trying to be mean about it. I was trying to tell you, you get this under control. And he never learned the consequences until he ended up behind bars. And then it was like, oh my, now what do I do? Folks, let's not let it get too late. They need to be corrected while they're young, brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, so they'll follow the Lord instead of going opposite of where they should. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 5 through 11. Says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's not a bad thing to correct children. And I've always said, it needs to be done in love, and it should never be done in anger. Fathers can provoke their children to wrath by injustice, loss of temper, undue severity, cruelty, discouragement, overprotection, favoritism, pushing achievement beyond reasonable bounds, suppression, sarcasm, ridicule, and misuse or abuse of authority. There's quite a few things we can do that can be a problem. Nurture. The word for nurture is paideia, and it means, for example, education or training, correction, chastening, chastisement, instruction. This basically means training, here denoting spiritual education. Admonition. The word for admonition is nuthesia, and it means a putting in mind. In this verse, of that which is ministered of the Lord, the training by word, either by encouragement or, if necessary, by reproof. This is instruction that points out one's responsibilities and duties. And he says, of the Lord. This indicates that behind the parents' rearing and instruction of their children stands the Lord as their chief teacher in child education. Everything we do should be according to the Word of God. We should follow God's Word. We bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We want to train them up in the way they should go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it, right? I've got some that have told me, my parents drug me to church all the time and they made me sit there and I didn't want to go and that we fought and we did this and that. And as soon as I turned 18 and I left the home, I never went back. Well, that's a mistake. Right? Why do they not want to go back? What happened? Something happened. Parents do not rear children alone. Parents must discipline their children in love. To be hateful and short with children is setting a bad example for them. Parents should be loving and caring for their children. Criticism of children makes them feel discouraged. Parents should encourage them every chance they get. Parents who are unstable tend to have unstable children. I remember every time I would correct them, and even when we had our grandkids and I'd correct them, I'd tell them, set them on my lap and tell them how much I love them. But there's a right way to do things and a wrong way to do things, and when you disobey, you need to be corrected. And it's my job as the parent, and sometimes as the grandparent, to administer discipline. But it should be to correction. I can tell you, and I'm sure I shared the story with my grandson, but when he was younger, we had the battle of wills for a while, and he kept getting up when I told him not to. And after about the fourth time, I think it was, he finally sat there. And I totally forgot that I had him sitting there. And my wife comes into my office and says, how long are you going to make him sit there? I said, oh my goodness, I forgot all about him. I said, I went to my office, started working. I forgot all about him, and he wasn't getting up. But the first three times, he kept following me after I told him not to get up. And he got spanked again each time. I have to tell you, I have not had a problem with that child since, and he's now 17. He came to our house after that, and every time he was there, I'm not telling you he was the perfect angel or anything, but we didn't have a problem with him. But he had to realize that there's rules, and he needs to live by them. And to this day, he loves coming to our house and spending time with us. And I thank God for it. So, and I thank God he came to know the Lord, as all of our grandkids have. So praise the Lord for that. Parents who are disciplined, loving people have disciplined, loving children. The most important thing to teach a child is the love of God. They can always depend on God, even when things are going bad in their life. The key to right discipline and instruction of children is it's being of the Lord. Everything parents do for their children is to be of Him, according to the teaching of His Word, by the guidance and power of His Holy Spirit, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to His own glory and honor. This speaks of continual pattern of provoking children by action that eventually creates a deep resentment and thereby bitter rebellion against parental and eventually all authority, including God's authority. Harvard University's sociologists Sheldon and Eleanor Gluick developed a test that proved to be 90% accurate to determine whether or not 5- and 6-year-olds would become delinquent. They discovered that the 4 primary factors necessary to prevent delinquency are the father's firm, fair, and consistent discipline, the mother's supervision and companionship during the day, the parents' demonstrated affection for each other and for the children, and the family spending time together in activities where all participated. Paul Meyer, a Christian counselor, adds 2 other factors: the right example by parents and the father as the true head of the home. Parents, and particularly fathers, may provoke wrath in their children in many ways: divorce, not expressing love for the child, favoritism, smothering, overprotection, comparing children, pushing achievement beyond reasonable bounds, praising achievements rather than character, always discouraging a child, failing to sacrifice for children or making them feel unwanted, never letting a child know they have pleased you, failing to let children grow up at a normal pace, using love as a tool of reward or punishment, physical or verbal abuse, failing to keep your word, and perhaps most seriously and most common of all today, neglecting to spend sufficient time with the child. Parents are to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is far more than taking them to church. It is a total lifestyle. If children see you living it, not just saying it, words are cheap, right? I mean, we can say, and I've used the example that we can say we love the Lord, but when it really comes down and it's tested, do we really love Him? See, talk is cheap. We can say it all we want. I've often said people who were sitting there or standing there with a gun pointed at their head and said, "Deny the Lord or I'm going to shoot you." And they have a choice at that moment to decide. How much do they love the Lord? Do they love Him to death? Or do they love Him only when it's convenient? And until you're in that situation, it's easy to say, "Well, I would die for it." But what happens when you actually have that gun pointed at your head? Like I said, when our faith gets tested, how strong is that faith? Until it's tested, we don't really know for sure. Because talk is cheap. It's easy to say, but it's another to do. So over and over and over, we need to show that we love the children, right? And that goes for grandparents too. You need to show that you love them. It's easy to say you do. And I know there's some out there, some grandparents out there, they try to buy the child's love by just showering them with all kinds of gifts. So you're trying to buy the child's love. No, just show them that you love them and you care about them by spending time with them. I remember, I'll share this and then we'll be done because of time, but I remember when our youngest granddaughter was at the house, and Christina and Maureen were in the kitchen, and they were cooking something up, and I picked up Zoe and put her on my lap, and I started reading a book to her. She couldn't have been more than a year, maybe two. I sat her on my lap and started reading a book to her. And Christina came out and she said, her other grandpa wouldn't do that. I said, her other grandpa's missing out. This papa's not going to miss out. This papa's going to spend time. And so we sat there, and Zoe just sat there, and you know how kids are so hard to keep them at that age. They want to be on the go all the time. And she just sat there till we read the whole book through. I said, it's time that you can't get back. Those are memories that you can make with those children. And whether they be your children or your grandchildren, spending that time with them is time that you will never get back. So take the time, make the memories. Make sure they know you love the Lord. Not just because you say it, but because you're living it. I thank God for our grandkids that have all, as I said, made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to know that your children and grandchildren are going to be in heaven one day. I'm thankful for that. Thank God for that. I don't take that lightly, because there's a lot of people that won't. But thank God that they know the Lord, and they've seen modeled that we love the Lord. And it should be modeled in our everyday life. And not just because we're trying to put on a show, but because it's actually who we are. It's all that, as I mentioned Thursday, it's that being a Christian instead of trying to mimic Christianity.